Going to be the first 7 verses of Philemon. Take your Bibles and turn there. If you can't, if you're not sure where it is right between Titus and Hebrews. If you run across one of them, you're close. So it's a very short one, only 25 verses long. And we're going to start with our reading this morning, those first 7 verses. And here we read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels or the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I trust the Lord will use this to prepare our hearts. Let's remain standing, shall we, for our prayer. And now, Father, we thank you that this time in our service is set aside specifically to turn to your word. We thank you for other portions of our service, times of singing, worship, worshiping you through the giving of tithes and offerings. But I thank you for this time of our service, that we're able to stop the other activities and center our thoughts on your word, how we need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and give us understanding, how I'm counting on your Holy Spirit to enable me to proclaim your word in the manner that is going to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for this little book. We thank you for its preservation down through the ages. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And as we are at the beginning of this series, we ask at the outset that in these coming messages, you would be able to show us from your word how this truth applies to us and how we can put it into practice. Father, we want to even as I think of a special prayer request this morning in the Sunday school hour, we pray especially for believers in Afghanistan, those whose lives are very much on the line of danger. We pray, Lord, that you would protect those whose lives you want to protect. And we pray that you would take home those that this is your will for them to leave this life, pass home to glory, perhaps through martyrdom. Lord, they're in your hands. May they know your peace, your comfort, your strength. We thank you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. But leave your Bibles open to Philemon chapter 1. Last Sunday we looked at much introductory material for this little epistle. And today we want to actually turn to the passage to see what it contains. Before we're actually going to have you look at a particular verse, I want us to think of the timing of the letter. The timing of the letter. From Colossians chapter 4, if you would take your Bibles and just turn back there, in verses 7 through 9, we read this. We find in Colossians 4, 7, Paul said, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." From that verse, it is commonly believed that when the letter was delivered to the Colossian church by Tychicus and Onesimus, the runaway slave, it is assumed that the letter of Philemon was accompanying Onesimus as Paul was sending him back. So, what do you mean? So, how does that answer our question, the timing of the letter? This is a prison epistle, and it is commonly believed that the timing was, it was written about the same time that the letter was written to the church at Colossae, and that they would have been delivered at the same time. You say, well, what time is that? Scholars put it around AD 60 to 62. Right around in that time frame is about what has been suggested, but there is nothing definite or dogmatic about that time. Having said that, then let's turn, number one for you note takers, to the greeting from Paul. And we find this in verses 1 through 3. The greeting from Paul in verses 1, 2, and 3. And we see here in verse 1, it starts out, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of all the letters that bears Paul's name, and I think there are 13 of them in the New Testament, this is the only one of all of his letters that he started with that designation concerning himself. Now, sometimes in his letters to some of these different locations or individuals, for instance, he made reference twice in the book of Ephesians, I think in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in his second letter to Timothy, he made reference to that in the letter. But not one of them did he ever start his letter with that designation as being referred to as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In his usual greetings, you discover, if you look back at those letters, you're going to find that he has referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, or a bond servant of Jesus Christ, or often he makes reference to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but never this designation. Well, what significance would that bear with it? The significance here is that though Paul was held by Roman chains, Paul considered his imprisonment not to Rome, but solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, by his will and for his purpose. Paul did not look upon himself as a prisoner of Rome. He had done nothing wrong against the government. He was in a Roman prison because there were those who hated his testimony and his message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm his prisoner. That's why I'm here. I have not been ashamed to name his name and declare his word. Now, as we go on in verse 1, we see Paul also mentions Timothy, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy. As we look at this, we find oftentimes, as you read the New Testament, Timothy, his name is found in close associations with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we find that this is where Paul and Timothy first joined up together. And Paul recognized in this young believer the potential for ministry and the potential of what an asset this young man could be to him. And so from Acts chapter 16, you find they are often named together. And we find in some places, Paul even refers to Timothy as my son. He had taken him like a father and had mentored him and had taught him. And as the years went on, it's obvious in the epistles that Paul wrote, Timothy proved himself to be a very faithful servant for the Lord. As time went on, Paul was turning over more and more responsibilities among the churches to this younger believer, Timothy. And so he says here, Timothy, our brother. As we look at this greeting, we see in verse 1, number 1, it is unto Philemon. Unto Philemon. Well, who's he? Where did he come from? It is assumed that he was a resident of Colossae. This is the only place we find his name in Scripture. Why do they assume that he was a resident of Colossae? Remember we read it a few moments ago in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, the mention of Onesimus, who is one of you, as it was a letter delivered to the church at Colossae. And so Bible scholars believe that Philemon's house was somewhere right there in the residence of Colossae, because Onesimus had escaped from Philemon's ownership and Paul was sending Philemon back. So whether or not that is true, that is what most scholars believe concerning Philemon, where he lived. What about him? We do learn from verse 19 that Paul said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit, or that I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self also. From that 19th verse, it is interpreted that Paul had evidently led Philemon to the Lord sometime previous to the time this letter was written. When was that? Where was that? the Holy Spirit did not see fit to give us the details, but Paul's reference to, in perhaps some unusual words there in verse 19, that you owe unto me even your own self besides, it is believed it has reference to the fact that Philemon had come to Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul somewhere previously to this letter being written. Now, about Philemon, we see this in verse 1. Paul refers to him as dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. This is something that Paul would write in reference to the fact that he had proven himself a genuine believer. Dearly beloved. This was a scriptural reference and designation to those in Christ. But notice Paul not only is making reference to him as a fellow believer, but he also referred to him in verse 1 as a fellow laborer. Fellow laborer. Well, what did Paul mean by that? Once again, Scripture, there are no details. What kind of work was Philemon occupied in for the Lord so that Paul would refer to him on equal status with himself? He didn't call him a servant for the Lord, but he referred to him as fellow laborer. We work right alongside of each other in our work for the Lord. The work that he's doing coincides with the work that we're doing, that I'm doing, and so Paul designated him as a fellow laborer for the Lord. Well, as we see this, we move on as we look at our scripture. There's really no more that we can share with you concerning Philemon, except that he obviously was the owner of the young man who had escaped his ownership by the name of Onesimus, whose name is going to appear later on, whom Paul was sending back to Philemon, obviously with this letter in Philemon's hand, to give to Philemon. That's all we know. But as we look at verse 1, we see there's more names mentioned in this greeting. The second name that comes up in verse 1, or pardon me, in verse 2 now, and to our beloved Apphia. To our beloved Apphia. This is a female name, and who is she? Well, absence, I guess, lends itself to just coming to a conclusion, and the conclusion that people make is she must have been Philemon's wife. We don't know any more about this. This is the only time also in Scripture that we mention this, and it would certainly be reasonable to assume that Paul would be greeting Philemon and his wife as he's sending this letter. And the return of Onesimus would also concern his wife, wouldn't it? Because this had been their slave, and he had run away, and it seems as if he had stolen some things. And so, this also catches her attention. And we're going to go with that assumption that this is who this woman is. There's another name that shows up in verse 2. And Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, some Bible scholars refer to him here again. Now, his name does appear in Colossians 4:17. And yet, despite the fact that his name appears there, and I'll read that verse in a minute, some Bible teachers assume that he was their son, the son of Philemon and Archippus. If you want to believe that, that's all right. But there is no proof to that. It is an assumption that some folks make. But we do know something about him, as it mentions here, this designation. Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Well, what does that mean? It sounds like Archippus is also involved in the Lord's work. He is involved in the ministry for the Lord. In Colossians 4:17, as Paul was concluding that letter, he had written, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." We don't know what that ministry was. The Apostle Paul did. And obviously there was some sort of work for the Lord that Archippus was involved in. And as Paul and Timothy sent this letter to Colossae, addressed to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, he made reference to the fact that he is a fellow soldier, and I recognize that, and I recognize that he's doing an important work for the Lord. As we continue in that second verse, we find there's one other group addressed in that second verse. It says, "And to the church in thy house." And to the church in thy house. Well, this would be Philemon's house. And if you remember church history, for a great length of time after the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, Christianity was growing, but there were no church buildings like we're sitting in this morning. As I read church history, it seems as though it was about in the 3rd century A.D., after the, well, that wouldn't work, would it? Because I said this letter went about 60 or 62 A.D. Scratch that, okay? Scratch that. Different ones have suggested that up at the time this was written and the New Testament was being written, there were not the church buildings like we have, and it was some time yet before they were actually started being built. So where did the believers meet? They would meet in someone's home, which was large enough to host several folks coming for fellowship, Bible study, and as we see even there in Acts chapter 2, the breaking of the bread or the remembrance of the Lord's table was something that the churches did as they would gather together, usually every time they met, whether it was in someone's home, whether it was by a riverbank or wherever. So as we look at this, some have suggested that if he had a house large enough for believers to be gathered in and to be able to have church gatherings there, he must have been at least somewhat a wealthy man. They make that same suggestion by the fact that he was wealthy enough to have slaves, but be that as it may, this constitutes the individuals to whom Paul was sending his greeting. Now notice in verse 3, the conclusion of this reading, Paul makes reference to his desire for them. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. This is a phrase that you're going to find in every one of Paul's letters that he has written to individuals. Grace and peace to the ones that were receiving the letter sent from him. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's favor toward us, especially with regards to our salvation. God's grace. He gave us everything through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, undeserving as we were. God's riches to an undeserving people. That's you. That's me. And how thankful we are for that grace, especially with regard to our salvation. And as we think of that second word, peace, what's that? The world talks about peace. Has for years and years. We remember back in the 60s. Oh, there was much talk of it. Peace, peace. The peace sign. The broken cross turned upside down with a circle around it. And you still see that, don't you? And yet here, this is lasting peace. What is it? It is the spiritual blessing to those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. The spiritual blessing to the reconciled ones through Jesus Christ, God's Son. You see, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace. What one might find would be temporary at best. But we're talking about peace toward God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said, therefore, verse 1, being justified, that's declared righteous, by faith, you know what he says then? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only source of peace. And that comes to us by God's grace. And so, peace and grace. Grace and peace was Paul's desire to these, as it was to every letter that the Spirit inspired him to pen. Well, we've seen the greeting from Paul in the first three verses. Now, in verses 4-7, I would like us to see number 2, the acknowledgement by Paul. The acknowledgement by Paul. Paul is going to make mention of certain things. He's going to recognize. He's acknowledging certain things are true. Like what? Well, in his acknowledgement, let's see, A, in verse 4, Paul begins with thankfulness as he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Thee, who's that? Philemon. From the introductory beginning and greeting where Paul had mentioned Philemon, Apphia, most likely his wife, Archippus, and the church in your house, he switches to making reference to a single individual. And he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee, you, Philemon, always in my prayers. As we think about Paul's thankfulness, being included in his constant prayers, we remember that thankfulness is an important topic with the Apostle Paul. What do you mean it's an important topic? Let's go back, and I want you to notice, for instance, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul wrote there, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And as Paul wrote the Colossian believers, he stressed upon them the importance of being thankful for what we have in Christ. That was an important topic to Paul. Go back a few pages, Ephesians 5, verse 20. Paul wrote to them, to the Ephesian believers, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Ephesian believers, he wrote, give God thanks at all times for your salvation and all that comes with that. To the church at Thessalonica, we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, this very short but pointed truth that Paul impressed upon them when he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So as we read Paul's writings, we discover that this was a very important topic to him. But we also notice, as you read his writings, it was a constant practice by him. It was a constant practice by him. Not only did he write about it, and it's important to his readers, but he personally practiced it. You know, it's one thing to tell somebody what they ought to do, but it's something else to demonstrate what it is that you are trying to talk to them about. In Romans 1, 8 and 9, we read here, as Paul began his letter to the Romans, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the church of Corinth, Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1, 3 and 4, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. My point is, Paul didn't just talk about it, he practiced it. Now, what was it that Paul was especially thankful for, as he mentioned here in our text in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Well, the answer to that is found in verse 5. I've
call this Philemon's reputation. He was thankful to the Lord for Philemon's reputation, because he said, I thank God for you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Hearing of thy love and faith. What do you mean by that? Now, Philemon was in Colossae. Paul was in prison in Rome, about 1,000 miles away. It wasn't that they could just sit down together every week at Bigby over a cup of coffee and just see how things were going. They didn't have cell phones like we do. They didn't have newspapers. What they had, they had word of mouth. They had word of mouth. And the point that Paul is making is that though you're there and I'm here, he said, I am thankful for what I'm hearing from others about you. Maybe it was Epaphras, you know, the one that had reported so much concerning the believers in Colossae, and Paul had mentioned his name there in the book of Colossians, who at the time the letters were being written, Epaphras was in Rome with Paul. Paul just mentioned his name. It was Epaphras that had taken the gospel to those Colossian believers, or had taken the gospel and had shared it with them and had established the church. It wasn't Paul. Paul had never been to Colossae. From verse 19 of our text, we believe that somewhere, some way, Philemon had come to know Christ as his personal Savior through the personal ministry of Paul. But that's all we know, that their paths had ever crossed. But we see here, Paul is thankful because of what he is hearing from others concerning what? Concerning your love, your faith, not only toward the Lord, he says here, your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. And that's the most important one, isn't it? But he also mentions, I'm thankful because I am hearing about your love and faith toward all the saints. All the saints. That's similar to what Paul had written to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 3 and 4. I read that for you here. He had said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. He had written similar words to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, when he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. As we think of this, we find with the mention of faith and love, William MacDonald had this to say. He said his faith in Christ showed that he had the root of divine life, and his love toward all the saints showed that he had the fruit of the divine life as well. His faith was productive. If you were with us last Sunday night, we talked about work at works and the importance of good works after you have come to accept the Lord as your own personal Savior. For a person is not saved through works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But as we saw in James chapter 2, verse 18, once we're saved, there should be works to prove the genuineness of our faith. That 18th verse says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee thy faith by my works. And so we find Paul's mention here in his greeting of his love and his faith. This is evidence of Philemon's genuineness, and it led Paul to mention in verse 6 Paul's aspiration, his aspiration, what he was praying for and hoping for. Now I want to read this 6th verse. And when I get done reading it, I'd like you to explain it to me. I'll give you even freedom to stand up and explain it, okay? He's praying, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And the explanation is, now that's what I thought. Yeah. I love it when I sit down and I'm holding these books of those men that are a lot smarter and have a lot more education and time spent in the original and this, that, and the other thing. I love it when they say that this is admittedly a difficult verse. I think, yes, it's not just me. It's not just me, because as I look at some of these things, I think, Lord, what do you have for me that I can share with them? And you know, that's what this is all about. If God doesn't give me anything as I sit in my office and study, there's really no point of me walking this platform, because it's, you get the leftovers every time I stand up here. You say, I lose it. You get the leftovers from what God has given me as I spend time in prayer and study and research, and I am able to share with you what God has given me and has been a blessing to me. Well, having said all of that, we recognize it's a difficult verse. And as I looked at all of the different suggestions of what it might mean, I liked what, once again, William MacDonald had to say. And let me just read this quote, and hopefully it will help you. If it doesn't, you go home and you spend time with it and you come back and tell me what you have discovered that verse means, okay? William MacDonald said, Paul prayed then that Philemon's life of benevolence for the good that he has been doing to others would lead many to acknowledge that all his good deeds came from Christ Jesus. There is tremendous power and influence in a life where the love of God is manifest. It is one thing to read about love in a book, but how compelling it is to see the Word become flesh in a human life. End of quote. I trust that was a help to you, that Paul was praying that as Philemon is sharing his faith, however, with all of the saints, they're going to come to realize that all has come from the Lord. And it's through and because of the Lord, Philemon is doing what he is doing. Matthew chapter 5, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said this in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and then what? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that seems to be what Paul is hoping for, his aspiration there with verse 6. Well, finally, we discover B, you note takers, I haven't forgotten you. I know I gave you an A, but now here's a B in part in our second point. We see Paul mentions in verse 7, our closing verse, Philemon's influence. Philemon's influence. We have great joy and comfort or consolation in your love, the way you are demonstrated to all the saints in the verses above. It has been, Philemon's influence has been firstly toward Paul and Timothy. We have great joy and consolation in your love. We have great joy in hearing what we are hearing about you in verse 5. Hearing of your love and your faith, not only toward the Lord, but how you are demonstrating your genuine love for the Lord as you labor among those people with you. You are proving yourself a true soldier of Jesus Christ, and it has brought us great joy and comfort to hear that. But the next thing he mentions as far as Philemon's influence is he mentions toward all the others, because the bowels or the heart of the saints are refreshed by being broken. Paul says, we are so thankful because we are hearing that you are a blessing to others around you. He uses the word refresh. Well, we could have used some refreshment yesterday in that heat, couldn't we? Refresh. What a designation. Would you like to be known as someone who is a refreshment to others around you?
I feel weird. I wonder what's wrong with people that talk like that.
Well, blessing, a joy, someone who is an enjoyment to be around. And that's what Paul is closing with as he mentions here, he is acknowledging, that's our second point, the things that Paul acknowledged in verses 4 through 7. He closes by mentioning Philemon's influence. What a blessing it was to Paul and Timothy as they're hearing, but also he acknowledged how we're hearing of what a blessing you are. You are refreshing the hearts of the saints around you. I'd like to close with a quote from D. Edmund Hebert in his epistle, in his commentary on Colossians. What an interesting chain of happy influences this paragraph presents. Philemon's faith in Christ has inspired a love for the saints, which has manifested itself in active beneficence to the saints, which has cheered and encouraged them for further service. The reports of this fact
wafted as a breath of refreshing air back to Paul's prison, has stirred a glow of joy and encouragement in Paul's own heart. And this, in turn, has inspired him to pray for Philemon, that a richer experience of all Christian good might flow back into the life of Philemon. Such are the far-reaching influences of good deeds motivated by Christian love. This paragraph, it begins and it ends upon the note of grateful thanksgiving for the nobleness of Philemon's character. It provides a wonderful atmosphere in which to present his request for... I get the message, it's time to quit. That's what we're doing, we're quit. But stick with me, microphone. The paragraph begins and ends with the note of grateful thanksgiving for nobleness of Philemon's character. It provides a wonderful atmosphere in which to present his request for Onesimus. It is not done merely as a means of calculated diplomacy. And I hate to admit it, there are some writers that say Paul was basically just buttering Philemon up with the words that he mentioned in verses 4 through 7 to make that request. I don't believe that. It is the result of instinctive kindness. Paul's heart goes out in genuine love for Philemon as he writes, and it's evidenced by the concluding word, brother. It is an acknowledgement that in all these matters, Philemon has shown himself a true brother to Paul, and in that consciousness, the apostle can now present to him the matter of his spiritual child, Onesimus. And we'll leave that for the next time, okay? Let's close in prayer, shall we? We thank you, Father, for privilege that we have of having this word and looking at these dear words. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the evidence of salvation by grace through faith and the lives that are changed by its effect. May our lives demonstrate our love for Christ. Thank you for this testimony of this man, whose name is only found once in the scripture. And yet what a dear brother in Christ Philemon was and still is in your presence in glory. May his testimony challenge our hearts. May we take these truths home. May we meditate on them. May we allow your spirit to do your work in